Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm the host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, I'm going to ask you to please stay tuned. This show, The Flatline, is a show about the Bible, the Word of God, but it's not a talk show. It's not people calling in to give their opinion or human speculation. It's not a show that's trying to manipulate you, not a show trying to get you to join anything. This show is simply about me giving you some accurate information so that you have an opportunity to verify and identify God's plan for your life, perhaps. And if you would like to orient and adjust to the plan, then you always have the freedom and the privacy to do so, wherever you may be listening to this radio show. This is The Flotline. If it's your first time to listen, F-L-O-T, FLOT, is a military acronym for the Forward Line of Troops. It's the main line of resistance that the military would deploy in any foreign battle arena that would keep the outside pressure of the enemy from overrunning the command post. We're using that illustration as an illustration of your personal life. And as you learn the Word of God, it protects the command post of your soul. And that's the mentality of your soul. And we have shown and will continue to show how there are at least 10 problem-solving devices. And these are not something new. This is not some new something that's been discovered. This is something that's age-old. This may be a new terminology, maybe put in a way you've never heard it put before. But at least 10 unique problem-solving devices that you can learn from the Word of God and you can deploy. That means you believe them, you use them, and you are deploying them to keep the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. If it becomes the inside pressure of stress, then the analogy is that it's overrun the command post of your soul. The command post of your soul is your mind. And the Bible says, as the man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And the Christian life must be executed in the mind to start with before it's lived in the body. And that's why the Bible gives us the mandate to let this mind be in us that was also in Christ Jesus. That's his determination. That's his mentality. That's his decisions that he made, that we are to follow that example. You know that. You don't need me to tell you that. So what I'm trying to do is challenge you by means of this radio show to orient and adjust to God's plan by learning his word on a consistent basis. That's what all I'm trying to do, to give you an opportunity to hear some stuff that maybe you've never really heard it put this way before, but an opportunity to hear how the Word of God makes good sense, to hear it clearly and lucidly with no games, no gimmicks, no rah-rah, nobody trying to sell you something, nobody trying to get you to join up, just you having an opportunity to listen. There are at least 10 problem-solving devices, and the first one that I could identify for you is the rebound technique. This is when you sin as a believer in Jesus Christ, and you will. Because the Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's in 1 John chapter 1. So sure, we all sin. The Bible says all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We all sin. And the question is, how many times do we all sin every day? And maybe some people live in perpetual sin every day as a Christian. They get out of fellowship with God, and they just do chain sinning, kind of like a chain smoker. And maybe some Christians are having some sort of fellowship with God, and they'll sin a little bit, and then they'll stop, and they'll go a few days, and they'll sin a little bit more, and they'll stop, and they feel guilty about it, and they'll go a few days, and they'll get back into that habit. And then there are those mature believers that definitely sin, but not as frequently and not as often. They don't do it continuously. And so, yes, they do get carnal, just like any other Christian, but they don't stay in that carnality. They recover. As a believer who has momentum in his life, when you sin, you recover very quickly. It's like playing football, and you got knocked down or you got blocked, so you get up. You don't lay on the ground. And so the first problem-solving device is rebound. And that's found in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that says, if we confess our sin, then he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all wrongdoing. So Rebound solves the problem of sin, and what do we do with it? And the answer is very simply, we confess it to God. We don't hide it. We don't promise that we will never do it again. We don't try to make it up to God. We just go and admit it. And God said he will be faithful and just to forgive you. The second problem-solving device is the filling of the Holy Spirit. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the opportunity in this church age, as a member of the royal family of God, not only are you indwelled with the Spirit and sealed with the Spirit, but you have the opportunity to be filled with the Spirit. This is the endowment of power into your life. And when you sin, you quench the Holy Spirit, or you grieve the Holy Spirit. So the question may be asked, just what exactly do I have to do to be filled with the Spirit? Well, you were filled with the Spirit the minute you got saved. And the minute you created or did your first sin after you got saved, you quenched the Spirit and you grieved the Spirit. And the minute you confessed that sin to God, you were filled with the Spirit again. A Spirit-filled Christian will sin, and he will sin, and he will sin, but if he recovers from his sin, he recovers his spirituality. You see, when a Spirit-filled Christian sins, he moves into carnality. And then when he confesses his sin, he moves into spirituality. So at any one time in your life, you're either spiritual or you're carnal. And that means you either have unconfessed sin in your life or you don't. And then some people like to say, well, I can't keep up with every sin that I do. And obviously, no one can. That's why the Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even the ones you don't remember. So the second problem-solving device is the filling of the Holy Spirit. The first problem-solving device was the rebound technique, how we recover from sin. What problem does the filling of the Holy Spirit alleviate? It alleviates the problem of my old sin nature controlling me. I don't have to let him control me. That's why the writer of Galatians says, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I have a sin nature, and you do too. And that's why you act like two different people sometimes. Sometimes you do what you know you should, and sometimes you do what you know you should not do. Paul said exactly the same thing in Romans 7:15, where he said, I don't understand myself at all because I want to do what's right, but I keep on doing what's wrong. It's the sin nature that's in us that causes this. And we also have a volition. And that volition is the trigger. You can pull the trigger and say, yes, I will sin. Or you can not pull the trigger and say, no, I won't sin. So whenever temptation comes your way from one of three sources, from the flesh, from the world, or from the devil, you have the opportunity to pull the trigger. You have the opportunity to say yes and succumb to the temptation. Or you have the opportunity to say, no, I'm not going to do that, and deny the temptation. If you succumb to the temptation and say yes and commit the sin, you're no longer filled with the Spirit. You're now carnal. You have now quenched the Holy Spirit and grieved the Holy Spirit, and you only have one recourse left, and that's to recover quickly by admitting your sin to God, because if you stay out of fellowship with God, you're going to sin again very rapidly, and then you're going to add punitive discipline to your sin, because God says, those that I love, in Hebrews 12:6, I discipline. And yes, God the Father is aware when we sin. And he adds discipline, punitive discipline into our life to correct us, to keep us from self-destructing. Same reason your parents would discipline you when you did things wrong. It wasn't because they didn't love you. It was to keep you from self-destructing. So problem-solving device number two, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Problem-solving device number three, the faith rest drill. That's taking the promises of God, and there are, that I'm aware of, over 7,000 of them in the Bible, recorded in the Scriptures. That's taking the promises of God and using them as a shield of faith in your life, standing behind them, trusting them, and watching God deliver you. Remember what Moses said? Stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord. That was the faith rest drill as the Jews crossed the Red Sea and the Pharaoh met his death. That is how God delivers. You stand still and you watch him. You use the faith rest drill. And we have covered this many, many, many times before, and we will cover it again. And then problem-solving device number four, grace orientation. Grace orientation. You say, what is that? That's you orienting to the grace of God. Now, what problem does that solve? It solves the problems of works. You don't have to work to earn God's favor. You are saved by grace, you live by grace, and you die by grace. It's all grace. There's even surpassing grace in heaven, beyond what you could have ever imagined. So, how do we know we're saved by grace? Because the Bible says it. For by grace are we saved through faith. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest anyone should brag about it. That's grace orientation. And we live by that same grace. Grace is that God did it for you. You cannot do it for yourself. So, before you got saved, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, went to the cross and died for you. And after you got saved, God the Holy Spirit indwells you, seals you, fills you, energizes you, and gives you the power to live the life you can't live on your own. And that's what grace orientation is. It's all the grace of God. And then there's doctrinal orientation. Problem-solving device number five. Biblical orientation or doctrinal orientation. That is you beginning to think in terms of divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint. Divine viewpoint keeps you off of the my way highway. Divine viewpoint orients you to the will of God in your life. But when you think in terms of human viewpoint, when you think in terms of human speculation and ignore the mandates of Scripture, never go to the Scripture for an answer, then it's almost a guarantee that you're going to make a knee-jerk decision. You're going to make a bad decision. You're going to make a decision based on your emotions, and you're going to sin, you're going to fail, and unless you recover quickly, you'll wind up under punitive discipline, and it'll be a hard lesson to learn. Now, the problem is that most of the suffering we have in our life is the result of our own bad decisions, whether it's financially or physically, mentally, or health-wise. We make our own bad decisions, and they come back to haunt us. And the Bible clearly says if we sow to the wind, then we're going to reap the whirlwind. And that happens in our lives every day. Some of the very things that you and I are suffering are because of our own lack of discipline, our own lack of planning and seeing. And we just moved ahead and made a knee-jerk decision, and it cost us. Does God love us? Yes. But sometimes we have to learn the hard way. You know, I'm going to stop here with doctrinal orientation or problem-solving device number five and talk about this for a minute. It is unfortunate, but there are not a lot of people that really want to learn the Scriptures. Most people today have seemed to have been lulled into a sense of, I'll call it some sort of organized religious trend. There's a trend in organized religion that really, quite frankly, has taken you away from learning the Scriptures and created a complacency in the lives of many believers. Sometimes I may find myself getting complacent, and that's a very dangerous place to be. Complacency is a sort of a self-satisfaction, and when you have that, you get unaware of the dangers that you face. Self-satisfaction. So if we take complacency into the spiritual life, then we begin to see that it's possible as a believer in Jesus Christ to be spiritually complacent. Spiritually complacent means that you don't realize the danger that you're facing or the urgency that is in your life or the deficiencies that you have. For example, the Bible says, be careful because your enemy, the devil, goes around like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. And when you drop the shield of faith, and you quit paying attention to the Scriptures, then you're isolating yourself from a local church, for example. You cut yourself away from church. Then it's like the zebra getting out of the herd and standing alone, and now you're vulnerable to Satan. Now the lion can attack the zebra that's out of the herd. And so you broke away from your family of Christ. You broke away from the body of Christ. Or you no longer spend time in the Scriptures or learning the Scriptures or you haven't paid attention to the filling of the Holy Spirit, and you've let sin build up and compound in your life, and you wonder why things aren't going right. You wonder why your life is a mess. You wonder why you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. You wonder why you're depressed all the time. It's because you've shot your spiritual life in the foot, because you've walked down the highway. And now it seems like there's no way out, but there is. It's just going to require one thing, and that's called humility. That's called you having enough guts to admit, I screwed up. I made a mistake. I turned my back on God, and I went off down the highway. When you have enough humility to do what the prodigal son did, when you can go back, as in the book of Luke, and go back to your heavenly Father and say, I've sinned against you, then that's the beginning of the recovery stage. Because when you go off down that highway, you're guaranteed one thing, that you're going to create a lot of scar tissue in your life, and you're going to have to undo a lot of the things that have been done. So complacency in the spiritual life is very, very dangerous. Paul, in the book of Romans, in chapter 12, talks about some things that are very interesting. He says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and if you'll allow me, I'll read it to you here, just out of the standard King James Bible. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Well, the first mandate that we have in this passage is do not be conformed to this world. By the way, that word conformed is a verb, and that verb is what we call the imperative mood in the Greek New Testament. Now, there's not really anything like it in English, but the imperative mood in the Greek New Testament, which is the language that this was actually written in, the imperative mood is a mood of command. Thus, this is not a request. This is a mandate. This is the commander's intent, and your commander is God. And he is mandating that you do not be conformed to this world. Do not buy into the scheme of this world. The root word of conform, do not be conformed, is sunschema, or to buy into the habit of the world, or to compromise with the world. That's what this word actually means. You are not to compromise, you're not to buy into the pattern of the world. Now, let me say this. A lot of people think when you talk about a worldly Christian, a lot of people say, well, that's the guy that's down at the honky-tonk. That's the guy over at the juke joint. That's the guy out at the party guy. He's the worldly Christian. That's not necessarily so. He definitely may be a sinning Christian. But a worldly Christian is a Christian that follows the viewpoint of the world. Now, here's the viewpoint of the world. The viewpoint of the world is this. If you want to be happy, then follow your dream. And achieve your dream, become that multimillionaire, get all that stuff you ever wanted, turn around and give some of it away to other people that are less fortunate, and you'll really be happy. That's not the answer. You see, happiness is not related to money. Happiness is not related to the details of life. Having money will give you the ability to be miserable in a different part of town, that's for sure, but it won't make you happy. As a matter of fact, the real key to happiness is found in Luke 11, 27 and 28 that says, happiness belongs to the people who hear my Father's word and keep it. And the real key to happiness is found in hearing and keeping the word of God on a consistent basis. But that is not what the world will tell you. The world may tell you that happiness is following your dream. The world may tell you that happiness is success. The world may tell you that happiness is a college education, that happiness is a big bank account, that happiness is yada, whatever, whatever, whatever. Well, that's a lie. That's a mirage. That's like a thirsty man wandering through the desert thinking that he sees a bright green oasis with a pool of water when really it's not there. This is the illusion that Satan throws at you. It's called the zeitgeist or the spirit of the times. And it's you buying into that. It's you believing that. And every day on television, on the radio, there's somebody trying to sell you something that will make you happy. Everything from some sort of meditational concept to some sort of physical health concept to some sort of organizational managerial concept to some sort of vacation to some sort of scheme This is what the world offers. And the world only has one objective. That is to take your money and leave you stranded. And if you buy into the world, you will wind up stranded. That is never God's objective. God's objective is to bless you, to give you security, to give you happiness, to give you prosperity and promise and peace. But that is not what the world is going to give you. So when the Bible says don't be conformed to this world, it's saying don't buy into that garbage. Don't buy into that viewpoint. If you are complacent spiritually, you will buy into it because you won't even be aware that you're doing it. You'll simply be doing what all your friends are doing. And you may or may not have the same results because they may or may not even be a Christian. But Satan will use it to destroy you as a believer in Jesus Christ if you buy into that stuff. So don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. The word metamorphosis is what we get from this word. Metamorpho is the Greek word here. It means to change into another form, to be transformed, change into another form, one different from what the world sees. And how do you do that? Well, the verse goes on to say, by the renewing of your mind, by changing the way you think, by renovating your thinking. Let me give you a modified, expanded translation of this verse. Here is a modified, expanded translation. Do not buy into what the world is offering, nor the pattern of the world, following the fashions of the world. The world has a lot of fashions, and there are people that are called fashion merchandiser or fashion stylist. In New York, a fashion stylist is a person that constantly creates a new look in order to package and sell the goods. Whoever has a new clothing line, they're going to get a fashion stylist to style that line and put it on the models, and the photographers will take pictures and they'll advertise it in magazines, and it's to package and sell the goods. Unfortunately, the Christian church is doing the same thing, packaging up the Christian life, trying to sell what's in vogue today. And other churches, rather than teaching the Word of God, follow the fashion to keep up with the trends. Now, let's just see if this is in your church. Think about this for a minute. Don't get mad at me. Just think about it for a minute. Does your church have some sort of essential church retreat that you can go off on and reclaim a generation of church dropouts? And you have to pay a little money to go and get away on this retreat and get close to God? Is there some sort of small group conference that your church wants you to attend so you can learn how to use small groups to influence your community? Is there something that's being offered at your church that's a gathering that you could go to, for example, down to Florida this winter and learn how to impact the health of your church? Does your church hire consulting services to tell them how to get more people and how to manage their money and how to have a drive campaign? Has your church bought into some sort of worship project using worship media devices like songs and music plans and podcasts? Has it turned into a kind of a Dolly world? I'm afraid it has in many places. It's no wonder believers have lost their fire, lost their zeal, become complacent. They're not being fed. They're being given a diet of emotionally driven Christianity. And that won't carry you in a time of trouble in your life. But most people say, well, that's really all I have time for today. Let me do the 10-minute quick devotion this morning, and I'll go to church this weekend, and I'll be fine until next weekend. I'll meet God there. And the problem is that that's not really the way the Christian life is designed to work. So if you want to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the end result is stated in a purpose clause. It says that you would then be able to approve what is good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Then you will know. You won't have to wonder, am I doing the right thing? You won't have to wonder, is this God's will for me? You will know it through the Scriptures. You won't even have to pray about it, as so many people seem to throw that out as an excuse. They say, well, I prayed about it. How many times have you heard that this week? I prayed about it, brother. Well, prayer is a wonderful thing. prayer is a gift from God. We can communicate with the Supreme Court of Heaven 24 hours a day, but it doesn't solve the problem. The problem is still in your volition. What must you do? So you prayed and you asked God, okay? How is God going to show you what to do? What is he going to do? Speak to you in a loud voice out of a pecan tree? How is God going to show you? He's going to show you through the Scripture. And if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, and if you're not being fed the Scripture, then how in the world would you know God's will? Well, would you going to ask the preacher? Is that what you're going to do? Ask the preacher? Well, that's not going to work either, because you can't glorify God based on what somebody else tells you. You are responsible for your decisions, spiritually speaking. And you can only change one person, that's you. So the only way you can make a transformation here, according to verse 3, is to stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance. And this is a modified, expanded translation. Stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should, but think in terms of sanity, because God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. It all starts with what you think. That's where it really begins. And what am I supposed to think? Divine viewpoint. And where am I supposed to get divine viewpoint? Under the authority of a qualified pastor who studies and teaches God's Word on a consistent basis. And as I'm filled with the Spirit and I go to church, I don't sit on the back row and daydream. I'm not spiritually complacent. I'm not looking forward to getting out of here. I'm taking notes, and He's giving me more than 15 minutes and 3 points in a poem. He's actually giving me some Scripture and breaking it down so I can see how the principles apply into my life. That's what He's supposed to do. And then I go out of there and I put it to use. I use it. I apply it in my life. Now, Paul, in the rest of this passage in Romans 12, covers several things concerning the Christian life. And in verse 11, one of the places that I want to go next week, he gets into the fact that it's possible to be fervent in spirit. Not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit. We're going to see what that means. Actually, correctly translated, it says not lagging in diligence, but being fervent in spirit. You may be surprised when you hear this. And the question you will have to answer is this. Has your fire gone out? Has your fire gone out? Think about that. Until we meet back next Sunday. If you'd like to contact me, you can always do so by going to the World Wide Web, www.bigrick.org. Or you can call anytime, 800-831-0718. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.